and not really be ready for heaven. Right? We just expect it to come, and when the time comes, then we'll deal with it. We can be ready for work. We can be ready for school. We can be ready even for daily work. We take time the day before. Iron clothes, make everything, you know, just look and be the way it should be. We can prepare reports to present. We can do all those things. Why? Because we know the expectations. We know what we have to do. And so when we wake up and we go, we should already be ready. But when it comes to heaven, it seems like the world is asleep, right? Listen, as Christians, we know that we need to be ready. We need to be at that place to where we're sitting on the edges of our seats in great anticipation for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we see this, the first part of are you ready, this message. And that is, here's what you can expect in the final description of heaven. And we need to see that. We need to know that. This is the hope that lies beyond this temporal life. And I just want you to know that this is what you can expect. After that, next week, we'll go over basically what God expects of us. But this morning, let's learn a little bit more about the description of heaven and what we can expect. And we need to, in response, be ready for that at any time in our lives. Any moment, we can go home to be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, you know, he'd rather be absent from the body. I was talking with a brother earlier. They're like, yeah, we're happy to be here in a certain sense, but I would much rather be present with the Lord than here. And you'll see why in a few moments. In this last chapter, in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ says two times, "Behold, I am coming soon." When someone says that, then you're anticipating them coming, right? I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Okay, all right. We're waiting. And he says it two times. Behold, I am coming soon. This is, by the way, not a threat of condemnation, not, I'm coming soon, so. No, it's not a threat, okay? Because remember that at this point, the book of Revelation is written to who? It's written to the church. It's to be read in the churches. We are the ones that have this hope going out to a dark, perverse generation, the world around us, and we're the ones that bring the light. But this is for us. Behold, I am coming soon, is for you and I. It's not a threat of condemnation and judgment, but rather a warning and an encouragement to be ready at his coming. Not to be caught off guard. Not to be that person in the video, right? Oh, he wasn't ready. Because you don't get a second chance. There's no second chances. And so the first five verses of chapter 22 give us a final description of heaven. And the verses after those five verses serve as a closing statement to you and I in a very direct way, telling us that we need to be ready in God's forgiveness, knowing his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and living in such a way that we demonstrate that we anticipate Christ's return. He will also give us a warning, though, not to take away or add to God's word. Now, this evening at 6:30, we're going to be covering another video as we did last Sunday, and we're going to be covering the Jehovah's Witnesses and what they believe and how it matches up to the Word of God. That's very important for us to understand and know. Why? Because they come to our doorsteps all the time. Why do I say that? Because that last portion that I said, next week we'll learn a little bit more about, that they have added, changed, and taken away from the very Word of God. So we're going to compare, though. It's one of those things to where it's not so you can go to them and go, yeah, I know why you're all wrong. It's not for that. Remember, we go in love to them, or they come to us, right? They come to us many times, knock on our door. Ooh, opportunity to witness. There it is. God just laid it at your doorstep. And then you're able to talk to them in a loving way about those truths, those things that you know to be true. But this final portion, this angel is before John, the apostle John. What he's showing him is the river of life, the tree of life, and the throne of God and the Lamb, along with there being no need for any lighting. You remember that? We went over that last week as well. No need for lighting. Why? Because the glory of the Lord is shining and illuminating everything before us there in heaven. So let's begin with reading the first five verses of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and this moment, Lord, that we sit at your feet. May we glean from your word. May we be encouraged by this final description of the new heaven and the new earth. May we greatly anticipate, Lord, with great joy, your return. Because the moment that we are in your presence, we're there forevermore. We'll be in all of your glory. No more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. Oh Lord, in all perfection, Lord, we will be present with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. Father, I pray that we would respond, Lord, to the glory that awaits us in such a way that this life would matter more, that we would persevere, that we would not let anything distract us from doing and following those things that you have ordained for us to follow and do to your glory. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning. We want to be a ready people, not caught off guard. We want to be in the midst of your will, the midst of doing your work when you return or when we go home. Whatever comes first, though, Lord, it really doesn't matter. For us, we are secured a place in heaven because of the finished work on the cross. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the river of life, we're going to start out basically by going through the different aspects that the angel described to John and showed John. You know, this angel is still before John and showing him these things. Now, this river of life, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, is really nothing that we could compare with here on earth, because nothing really compares to it. Clear as crystal. You can see all the way down, all the way through. You can imagine the light of the glory of God showing through it. Nothing hinders his glory, not even this water that's flowing from the throne of God. And it's splitting the street. We don't have streets like that. At least not here. We may come across a street every now and then to where we have roads on both sides and we have water going through the middle, a canal maybe. But nothing like this that we can compare to. There's also nothing here on earth that we can compare to, because here on earth we have what's called a hydrological cycle. You know what that is? It's when water evaporates. Let's say, for instance, water evaporates from lakes, from large bodies of water, also from vegetation, but mostly from large bodies of water. As it evaporates, it cools. As it goes into our atmosphere, it cools and it forms clouds as it condenses. As it condenses and more water piles up in that form, it produces what is called precipitation. And then it rains. The rain falls. Why? Because of gravity, right? Comes to the earth and therefore returns to the large bodies of water. And there are many rivers under our earth, under the ground, and it goes back to the bodies of water. That's a hydrological system. That's what we have here. There's going to be no need for that system, that cycle, in heaven. Zero at all. So, you know, we can't really compare it to that. Okay, so this is what's going to happen. No. This speaks of something else, because it's not necessary. The water that we see here is spoken of by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." So physical water. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, is who he's talking to. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to," what? "Eternal life." Eternal life. There will be no end to this water that satisfies fully now and for eternity. How many of you are satisfied in Christ? I hope more. Yeah. You're satisfied in Christ. You're content. You're full. No one can really explain that other than the person coming to know Jesus Christ, being fully forgiven completely. Why? Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. You've received that to be your own. Your sins to have been crucified with Christ. You come to that understanding that as Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, that what he was explaining to her, we have full knowledge of. And within us wells up this water, this spring of water, that just wells up and it's overflowing. When we have the Lord, we can't help but overflow. A person like this is someone who has experienced forgiveness and new life in Christ fully, satisfying him, only longing for the eternal. The more we come to know the Lord, the more we walk this earth and life and we go about our days, I'm telling you, the more we long for heaven, our heavenly abode, that place where we are going to be for eternity. We realize that, yeah, you know what, we're passing through as pilgrims, as sojourners in this life. But one day we will be at home with the Lord. Heaven is for those who have acknowledged that their souls are thirsty and have realized its satisfaction in salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" It's this longing, right? The psalmist, that's what he's trying to paint in the picture of the reader, you and I. Like as a deer comes down and just pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for God, the living God. And then he says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" I can't wait to do that. This obviously is not for judgment or condemnation. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Unfortunately, we're hungering and thirsting for too many other things. Even we come to church on Sunday, and we sing the song, we hunger, we thirst for you, we long for you, O God. And then throughout the week, that kind of dwindles as we get to Sunday afternoon. Perhaps it lasts till Monday, maybe Tuesday. And then we realize that we're not satisfied, fully satisfied in the Lord. And we start getting worried about things and anxious about things. We say we're burdened and we're overwhelmed and we forgot. To be fully satisfied in the Lord doesn't mean that everything goes like perfect. It doesn't mean that. It means that, like the Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content with the Lord. If I'm hungry, I'm content. If I have enough in my stomach, I'm content. If I'm poor, I'm content. If I'm rich, I'm content. In any state that I find myself in, I'm content with the Lord. Are we satisfied with Him? Is that who we truly thirst for? Is that who we are truly hungering after? Now, there's a place where all hunger and thirst will be satisfied. And even though we think of it in terms of food, water, and the body, it ultimately points us to and is realized in our spirits and known in Christ Jesus for eternity. That's why we understand it. You know, thirsting and hungering. By the way, hungering is one thing, and eating takes work, doesn't it? You have to prepare, you have to, you know, bring it in, you have to bring it up to your mouth, you have to chew, you have to do all those things. But when God quenches your thirst with this living water, all you do is receive. How do you drink? All you do is bring it up to your mouth and boom, 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 no chewing involved, right? It goes right down. The living water that God gives us is by His grace through Jesus Christ. And it's like drinking that water and your thirst will be quenched for eternity. And you will only long for the reality of that in eternity with Him in His presence. So the river of life comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb. But then we have this tree of life in verse 2. Through the middle of the street of the city also comes the river, right? And on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. What are those trees called that have like different branches grafted into it? Hybrid. There's also like, there's another name for it. But we have these trees, these fruit trees that, you can graft different branches into it. And, it, you know, like a citrus will have a lemon and it'll have orange and it'll have, you know, different types of fruits. Now, this tree has 12 different types of fruit, producing a different fruit each month. So it's unlike anything that we would come to know. But at the same time, we can kind of imagine that, can't we? This one tree, and wow, last month was an orange, and this month is an apple. I wonder what next month's going to be. It's just a different fruit every single month. Now, this tree points to both eternal life and continual blessing. It's an amazing tree bearing different fruit each month. There will be in heaven no lack of abundance and, by the way, no lack of variety. You know, the saying goes, variety is the spice of life. Apparently, that was ripped off from heaven. Because variety, we will not exhaust in heaven at all. We will not, you know, some people think, well, I'll get bored in heaven, you know, doing the same good thing all over and over. Why do people say that? Because they haven't tasted how good the Lord is. That's why. Why? Because being still in the world, being kind of inclined and enticed to the dark things, you think, oh, that's exciting. And you know what? The world around us and Hollywood will build that up as exciting. I can tell you that there is no greater and no more exciting life than that of a Christian. It takes some guts, it takes a spine to be a Christian, especially in today's day and age. And it's going to get more difficult. It's going to get more difficult. Will you stand the test of time? Will you understand the dynamic nature of being a Christian and still stand when it really gets tested? There's going to be no lack of variety in heaven. Don't think for a moment that you're going to get tired of anything. God is not limited by anything or anyone and certainly cannot be exhausted by eternity. It just amazes me. It's like, man, I've ran out of ideas, guys. You know, hey, let's gather together. Because for the life of me, oh, wait a minute, I'm eternal. Yeah, his ideas will not run out. His variety, and he speaks of this in this tree itself, you know. We have these fruits that he's providing for us there. Now, the leaves of the tree are described as being having a property of healing, okay? Not that we will be in need of healing, because that brings up the question, right? Well, are we going to, why is this tree, why does it have therapeutic qualities? Seems odd in a perfect world, doesn't it? Well, it can be better understood as health-giving, because the word has the idea of serving or ministering. That's why it's important for us to, like, as we come across certain things in Scripture like this, and we have those questions come up in our mind, well, why do we need a healing tree? I thought we weren't going to get sick in heaven and all that. Well, look into it a little deeper. BlueLetterBible.org gives you the original meaning and the original language that the Bible was written in. Now, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2. I don't know, I think we have it. Do we have it? Okay. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay, so now work started in the Garden of Eden. This is when things were perfect. And there was work. In heaven, there's going to be work, but it will be perfect. It will not be a burden. It will be joyful. Nothing that we experience today in the work that we put in at wherever we're employed. But listen, because Adam did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is what happened. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And then the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. ... Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So here we are, the tree of life. Hey, listen. You ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and at this point, you're going to be removed from having the ability also to eat of the tree of life. Why? Because at this point, you're not going to be able to live forever in the sinful state that you now find yourself in. God did not desire for us to remain in this sinful state of condemnation. But now in heaven, in our eternal home, we'll have access once more to this tree of life, which symbolizes abundant life. Abundant life. Now, we also see with this is all a description of, you know, the angel is showing John all of this. This is before you, John. Write it down. It's going to encourage my people. Tell them about this. There's also no curse. In verse 3, it says, no longer will there be anything cursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. No curse. None at all. We, by the way, have always known a life and an earth that is cursed as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience. We, in our own personal, individual lives, have never known a life absent of the curse of sin. But in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no curse because sin will have been fully judged, perfectly judged, completely judged, and sin will never exist again. Remember, Satan is confined to hell for all eternity. He's thrown into the lake of fire, and creation is made new, and the curse of sin will be gone forever. Again, this is, you know, this is beyond truly our imagination. If we're really honest, I mean, yeah, we can think about it, but we can't even come close to knowing and understanding eternity and what it is that is being described for us in heaven. But the question is, what will we do in heaven? Well, verse 3, the second part of it says that his servants will worship him. His servants will worship him. What will we do in heaven? That's the question that a lot of people ask. What will we do in heaven? You know, so do you guys know how to play the harps? No? The harp? So be sitting on clouds and no, we won't be doing that. But have you ever asked that question? A lot of people have different opinions and thoughts about what we'll do in heaven. Verse 3 tells us that we're going to worship the Lord. And as his servants, we will also serve him, or else we wouldn't be called servants, right? We're still called servants there. We will serve the King. We'll serve the Lord. We'll worship him for all eternity. Now, have you ever asked for a do-over? Yeah, let's do it again. I want a second chance. And thank God that he is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. You know, it's for us to understand that he desires for us to have victory in him. He does not desire for us to stay down. I can't say that enough. That's why I've been saying it over and over and over again. Listen, we can't be duped into believing that we are to stay down. The greatest testimony of God's grace and his victory in your life is for you to get back up in him and continue to move forward in Christ. That's the greatest testimony. We want to hear about someone who has victory in Christ, who has experienced that and knows it. Why? Because it'll encourage everyone else. Because we've known victory in Christ. But we all have asked for some kind of a do-over at some time. If you haven't asked for one lately, perhaps this week you'll add, you know, you're like, man, I want a do-over, right? And I have to admit that here on earth, although we serve the Lord, we are handicapped because of our sin and our weaknesses. We are handicapped. We're limited with the conflict we face every day between the flesh, the world, Satan, and it's battling what? Against the spirit within us. Always, always. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But in heaven, we just won't know that at all. In heaven, there's no sin, no hindrances, nothing that will hold us back from serving the Lord in a perfect environment. And by the way, this do-over is for eternity. It's like we're preparing now. We're learning how to walk in faith, walking in the Spirit. But at that point, it's in perfection for all eternity. Now again, what exactly we'll be doing in heaven, we're not told. We're going to be serving him, but how exactly what we're going to do, we're not told. We can greatly anticipate it, but we're not told. really what should suffice is knowing that we will be in God's presence, in His perfection. And we won't run out of things to do, quote unquote, you know, in heaven. What should suffice is knowing what God wants us to do today. Knowing what awaits us. Let's learn more than anything. What are we supposed to be doing today? For Him. By faith. Now here's another encouragement. Look with me at verse 4. They will see His face? Wait a minute. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says, "But He said, 'You cannot see My face, for a man shall not see Me and live.' But those who dwell in heaven can see God's face because they are now holy." John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." In other words, He's revealed Christ. And Christ has revealed the Father through Him. "You've seen Me, you've seen the Father." As it says in John 14:9. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "Who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." But one day we will see God face to face, as we see here in Revelation. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "By which I understand two things. First, that they shall literally and physically, with their risen bodies, actually look into the face of Jesus. And secondly, that spiritually their mental faculties shall be enlarged so that they shall be enabled to look into the very heart and soul and character of Christ so as to understand Him, His work, His love, His all in all, as they never understood Him before." Close quote. In fact, that leads us. And I thought about this verse as I went through that quote, and I thought, wow, this is one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Why? Because right now we see partially, we see obscured, we see dimly, as if through like this darkened and kind of messed up mirror, okay? We have so many questions without all the answers. We're always striving to know and to have clarity given to us. But one day, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we will know. The Apostle Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." We always worry about what we don't know. Why worry about what you don't know? You just don't know it. Know that you don't know. No, it's okay not to know. So now you know that you don't know. Are you okay with not knowing? I'm telling you, we get so wrapped. I mean, you can go around in circles and think, wow, what? Why am I worried about that? You know what? One day, this little verse right here, for me, I'm like, I'm good. I don't need to know. One day, I probably won't have any questions. Think about that. You're going to fall down on your face in the presence of the Lord because of His glory. And then we will respond in just perfect gratitude for His sacrifice and giving us the opportunity and the ability through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be in His presence for all eternity. So let's not get hung up on what we don't know. Let's just rejoice in what we do know. And then he said in verse 4, he says that His name will be on their foreheads. What this speaks of is the fact that we are God's personal possessions. And there will never again be any doubt as to whether we are His or not. I want to encourage you. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you with this. Okay? Because I can tell you that I know that there are times you're like, man, I know my wicked heart. I know what I'm thinking right now. I know what I was doing last week. I know what I was doing yesterday. And some of the things, to be honest with you, sometimes I do have my doubts. You know, I kind of not feeling it. Because I'm not acting like I'm fully committed to the Lord. Let me tell you that. Listen, no one can snatch you out of the Lord's hand. Okay? You want to be ready, but if you have that question in your mind, if that's what you're concerned with, am I really pleasing the Lord? Am I really walking with Him? Am I truly His? Am I pleasing Him? Am I exercising my faith in Him? That means the Lord's working in your life. That means that you're concerned about Him. For the person who has a seared conscience, a person who is not of the Lord won't be thinking about those things. I can tell you that when I was not walking with the Lord, when I was not His, those thoughts didn't even come into my mind. But there will be one day when you will never, ever doubt that again. You will be in His presence forever. And then He speaks of light in verse 5. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So we already went over that. We're not going to go over it anymore. But just in all its perfection, the glory of God sheds light on everything, and nothing hinders His light from shining forth in His presence, in His abode, in heaven. Reign forever. Verse 5, 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. In Christ, we are conquerors, we are victorious, and this will not be temporary. It will be eternal. Forever, we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow we will share in His reign. Again, exactly how, we're not told, we're just told we are. We will reign over all that is not of Him. Our sin, death, everything will be conquered and will be victorious in Him. Now, the question remains, and we're going to close, and I'll give you a few things to respond to. Are you ready for this? This is what's been described to John. John, write this down. I'm going to show you this, and this angel is going to show you, and you need to write all of this down. Why? Because it's going to, again, stir up God's people, my people, and really cause us to respond while here on earth. Are you ready for this? How should knowing this affect us today? How should it impact us? What should it move us to do? To live lives that are expecting Jesus to come for His church at any time. What should we do? No. Right? We don't sit on our hands. We are about whose business? Our business? The Father's business. It should drive us to that. We're always about our business. We got to make it His business. This final description of heaven given to John, no more will be revealed until we get there. No more. This is it. This is the final description. No more will be revealed until we get there. So how do we get there? Okay, well, number one, let's walk through a few things in order for us to make sure that we're ready, right? Let's know salvation. Do you know salvation? Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation to no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Romans 10:9-10 says, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Listen, you say it and you confess it when you believe it. and it's evident in how your life has changed beyond that point. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. There's none righteous, no, not one, is what the Bible says. And so we need forgiveness of sins. We need to give that burden up to the Lord. Why? Because it's our sins that keep us, separate us from the Father. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's what was just said right now in regards to Romans, in regards to Acts. It's what should we do? We should repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he conquered our sin on the cross and conquered death by rising from the grave. And the same power that rose him from the grave can also save you. Salvation. No salvation. Number two, walk in repentance. I read this quote, and I thought it was great. Walk in repentance. A calm sea does not make a skilled sailor. I love that. We all want these smooth seas, right? It doesn't make for a skilled sailor. Remain in the harbor. And what happens is you accumulate these things called barnacles. I know because I was a diver and I used to clean them off all the time. If it's just in the harbor, guess what? You're going to have people cleaning your hull, but you're going to be not fulfilling what was intended for you to fulfill. And you're supposed to be out at sea. That's how we're designed. Not moored up. A calm sea does not make a skilled sailor. If you think Christianity, faith, and belief in Jesus Christ as Lord will bring you to calm seas in life, then you don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Don't understand it. Faith in Christ brings peace in the midst of chaos. It gives purpose to life and hope of something beyond this life. What we just described, that's for you. Is that enough? Does that suffice? Walking in repentance does not mean to hang your head every day in defeat, but rather to be consistently humble before God, knowing and acknowledging that you fall short, and yet have a God that will pick you up and continue to work in and through your life every day. That's what he desires to do. Trials in life can bring us through to a stronger faith and maturity in Christ if, and it is conditional, if we exercise God's wisdom found in his word. Walk in humility and repentance and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. This is how we should be responding. It's like knowing all of this, knowing the love of God, and this is what he desires for me, and this is what awaits me. If I place my trust in him, surrender my life to him, yes, that's what awaits you. And then anticipate his glory. I love this too. Stop acting like you live twice. What do you mean, Pastor? Stop acting like you live twice here on earth. You know that do-over? Let me ask you something. Can you do yesterday over? Can you do last week over? Can you do, if you're like, you know, older like me, like about 25, can you do your 21st year over? Any other? You can't. There's no do-over. And then what happens is we fail to move forward and act on what we know in response to this glorious eternity with God. We don't do anything. We act like as if we're going to get another chance, another life, to try it out again. Time is ticking. Time is ticking. What are you going to do today? Anticipate glory. But in light of what you do know, Christians should be the most hope-filled people on the face of the earth. If you knew what was coming tomorrow and it was what we just went over, what would be your attitude? How would you treat today? So the question is, are you ready? In light of what you heard this morning, are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not ready, and if you have questions this morning, I hope that stirred you up. I hope you understand, hey, this was just a message, again, of an encouragement, of understanding what awaits us, and giving you instructions as to how it is that you can get to that place. But if you're not ready, if you don't understand what it means to be forgiven, to have repented of your sins and know forgiveness in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to come after service, see myself, one of the elders, and we'd be more than happy to just walk you through whatever questions you have. Okay? Be encouraged, church. Be encouraged. Be strengthened in the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? Father, we thank you that you never quit on us. That you never turn and go the other way. In fact, you pursue us with a perfect love. Thank you for describing to us with just enough detail this glorious place, new heaven and new earth, that we will forever dwell with you in. We will have fellowship with you. Thank you. I pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would help us as your people to walk with you in spirit, that we would know your word and apply it to our lives. And I also pray for anyone who does not know you, Jesus, as Savior, as Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Today they would simply cry out to you and surrender to you their lives. For in surrendering their lives, we know that they gain eternity, a whole new life in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We commit ourselves to you. Our lives, Father, are yours. May we worship and serve you with every breath that you've given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.